podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Today we begin our series of messages in the letter of James entitled Faith That Works. And we begin at the beginning, James chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. So if you will turn with me there in your Bibles, if you have a pew Bible, that's page 854, James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Heavenly Father, help us to understand your word this morning to us. Help us, Father, to recognize, Lord, the work that you are doing in our lives and the ways in which you choose to do that work. Help us to be more like Jesus Christ. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So one of the most persistent questions that is asked by Christians throughout the ages is, why do faithful people still struggle in life? Why is it that people who are trying their best to follow God and are striving after being obedient to Him, why is it that they continue to struggle in life and suffer? Shouldn't God reward those who are followers of Him? Shouldn't it be the righteous people who have life easy? Shouldn't it be the people who are disobedient who suffer? Shouldn't God reward the obedient and punish the disobedient? We all know of wonderful, godly people who have come down with cancer, who have had tragic circumstances in their family. And we can't help but ask God, why them? Well, they don't deserve that. But we also know of ungodly people who live long, comfortable lives, and then we ask God, what about them? Why do they have it so easy? They don't deserve that. James wrote a letter to Christian people who faced a struggle. And I think his words this morning help us with this question. Now, this is a letter that was written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. So James was born to Mary, Jesus' mother, and to Joseph, the man who raised Jesus, as if he were his own. And this past Wednesday evening, some who were with us may remember, we talked about the fact that Jesus' brothers and sisters were skeptical about Jesus' claims. They didn't get Jesus. In fact, some of them thought that Jesus was plumb crazy. He was out of his mind. And so they were embarrassed by Jesus and what he was doing. But we're told in the Bible that James, this younger brother of Jesus, following the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus appeared to him. And James saw him alive with his own eyes. And everything that Jesus had taught and had done was suddenly verified by the fact that James saw Jesus alive. He really is who he said he is. And so James's life was transformed. He was changed. He would never be the same. He believed Jesus. He lived a life of faith. He became a leader, an overseer, a bishop at the church in Jerusalem, and he humbly calls himself at the beginning of this letter that he writes to the churches, he calls himself a servant. Even though he was a leader, he calls himself a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So James writes this letter to his flock, but instead he writes this letter to the flock that is now scattered all over the world. He writes, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. The word for scattered is diaspora, which is also translated in some of your Bible versions as dispersion. Christians who had come to Christ in Jerusalem, Most of them at that point having been Jews who had turned to Christ as their Messiah, who now were dispersed throughout the world. Now, why were they scattered throughout the nations? What happened? Well, that's a great question, and it helps us to kind of understand the beginning of this letter. If we go back to the book of Acts, where we learn about a diaspora, a dispersion that took place there, in Acts chapter 8, we read that Saul began to destroy the church in Jerusalem. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women. He put them in prison. And those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. There's that word diaspora. Those who were dispersed as a result of this persecution began to preach the word and the gospel wherever they went. We also read in Acts chapter 11 that those who had been scattered, there's that word again, by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. So you see, the picture we have here is that the church at Jerusalem suffered persecution, and there were martyrs there and people who were thrown into prison, and many decided to move their families elsewhere into safety. Now, they didn't forsake their faith. They just felt like it was time for them to move along. Sometimes persecution does that to us. It scatters us. The good thing about this persecution is that the people that were scattered continued to believe in Jesus and continued to share their faith with others, no matter where they went, no matter who they went to. Most of these early Christians were Jewish by nationality, and so James calls them the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, and this is who he writes to. In other words, the church was now scattered all over the Roman Empire and even beyond because of this persecution that had happened in Jerusalem. Seems as if it was the plan of the Holy Spirit all along to send the gospel from Jerusalem out into all the world. And one of the means by which he did that was through this persecution. But think for a moment about how difficult this must have been for these families, for these individuals, that they were forced to leave their home, their land, their history, their families, their farms, to leave their friends and everything that they knew, and to leave their businesses behind, their way of life behind, their way of making money behind, their livelihood. You know, here they are, believers in Jesus, doing their best to be obedient to the Lord, but now they are strangers in a strange land. And they had to be asking the question, why is life so hard? We're being obedient to God. We're sharing the gospel. We're his people. Why is everything so difficult? Why the persecution? Why the dispersion? Why the poverty? Why is there so much loss in our lives? Why doesn't God rescue us from these trials, right? We sang this morning about we should tell Jesus, because Jesus can bear those burdens. And sometimes we get it in our heart and our mind, he's just going to take them all away. That's what Jesus is for. He's just going to take all of our burdens away. Truth of the matter is, yeah, he eventually will. But sometimes he leaves us in our burdens, and we wonder why. So James writes this letter to encourage their faith, to stimulate their faith, to give them hope, to inspire them to just hang in there and to keep fighting and walk in faith. Maybe there is something here for you today. Maybe you came today with some type of trouble and hardship in your life. I can tell you that this past month in our congregation, there have been illnesses, there have been surgeries, there have been unexpected ER visits, there have been pathology tests, some that have received results, some still waiting for results. People have been going through physical therapy. There are folks who are in nursing homes. So what have you been facing? Emotional struggles? Maybe financial difficulties? Health emergencies? Maybe there's anxiety in your family. There are difficulties and there's drama taking place in your life that you just don't like. And maybe you're asking the same questions as these people that James was writing to, and you're saying, why me, Lord? Why me? I'm doing my best to follow you. I'm doing my best to walk with you. I don't deserve this. There are four important truths I want us to draw out of the first words of James here in this passage of Scripture. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. That word greetings can also be translated rejoice. Rejoice. That's interesting. Why rejoice, James? Don't you know who you're writing to? We're persecuted. We're forced from our homes. We're strangers in a strange land. We're worried about where our next meal is going to come from. How can we rejoice at a time like this? So James points out to them the perks of hardship. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. We're going to get to the pure joy part in just a moment, but let's start and concentrate on the whenever in that passage. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Not if you face trials. Not if by chance you are unlucky enough to experience hardship. No. Whenever you fall into hardship and trouble. Reminds me of the words of Jesus who said, in this world, you will have trouble. Or the words of Paul and Barnabas in the book of Acts who said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Or the words of Peter who said, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you, as though something strange were happening to you. We see this throughout the Word of God. We get the drift. The point is, number one, hardship is pandemic. Let me explain to you what that means. If a disease is endemic, it means that it is restricted to certain people in a certain location. Right? If a disease is epidemic, right, this is a step further, it affects many people in many different communities. But if a disease is pandemic, it spreads throughout the entire world and affects everyone in some way. Hardship in life, trials and tribulation is pandemic whenever you face trials. James also describes these trials by calling them trials of many kinds. A fancy word for that is that hardship is polytypical. Many types, many kinds. So hardship is pandemic. Everybody experiences hardship. Doesn't matter if you're walking with the Lord or not. Doesn't matter where you live, what your background is, how much money you have. Everyone experiences some hardship in this life. But hardship is also polytypical. There are many different types of hardship. Right? You think you've seen everything. You haven't. The words James uses for these hardships and trials describes them as unwelcome, unanticipated, unexpected, difficult circumstances. Any of you experienced anything like that before in your life? Some Bible versions translate that word as temptations instead of trials. Temptations. But what is a temptation but an incitement to evil? That's also a type of trial. The two words are connected to one another. Every trial is a temptation, right? Every trial is an opportunity to despair, to complain, to flat out give up. So the bad news is this. These trials, these hardships, they are pandemic and polytypical. In other words, you should expect trials of many different kinds in your life. And just because you're a believer in Christ and you go to church and you're a good person and you put money in the offering plate and you share your faith when you can and you're kind and loving and you bring casseroles to those who have needs and you show up and help to build the ramps and cut the firewood, just because you're a good Christian person doesn't mean that you're going to escape the pandemic polytypical trials. Now, some of them will be your fault, you know, because of your own actions, like when life pulls you over for a violation. Some of them won't be your fault. Some of them will be in spite of your own actions, like when life rear-ends you at the intersection. So sometimes you're to blame, sometimes you're not to blame. Some of them you deserve, some of them you don't deserve. Some will be internal trials like depression and anxiety, things that you feel on the inside. Some of them will be external trials. They'll be physical and spiritual trials and family problems and drama with friends and losses and persecution and just random trouble and daily nuisances. We all face it. So get ready. It's not about whether you face hardship. It's about how you will face that hardship. That's what James is talking about here. So he continues now to talk about how we face the hardship. What is the attitude that we should have as followers of Jesus when we face many different types of hardship? He says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. This is where James gets kind of weird, right? Because that's not normal. That's not natural. I don't know about you, but my first inclination when I lose my wallet is not, woohoo, this is awesome, I lost my wallet, bring it on. No, my first inclination is anger. I get mad at myself. How stupid. Maybe I get mad at the situation, mad at somebody else, you know? I don't know about you, but when sometimes, unfortunately for my family, when I lose something, I start looking for it. It's everybody else's fault. Where did you put that thing, right? Maybe. Amen. I could count on an amen down there, right? Maybe I get mad at God sometimes, you know? It's God's fault. God, why would you allow this to happen to me? I'm doing my best to serve you. Come on. And then sometimes it gives way to sadness. What a mess I'm in. This is going to be annoying for me. And sometimes there's panic when we get into trouble. Sometimes there's a throwing up of the hands and just like, I give up. I just give up. Maybe you've heard those words or maybe you've said those words before. But James writes that hardship, number three, should be prized. Hardship should be prized. Consider it pure joy whenever you face pandemic polytypical hardships. James is trying to teach us that there are benefits, there are perks to hardship. And therefore, if we understand what these perks are, we won't be so quick to complain when we experience trouble. In fact, in James's understanding, trials are not something to be escaped, but rather they are something to be celebrated. Not escaped, but celebrated. Now, when was the last time you thanked God for your trial? When was the last time you fell into trouble and you thanked God for it? And as you faced the hardship, you said, Lord, thank you for this wonderful opportunity that you have given to me to grow in my faith and to become the person that you are making me to be. Thank you, Lord, for placing this trouble in my life so that I have an opportunity to grow. Thank you for this trial, Lord. I will wear it as a badge of honor. How fortunate I am that the Lord loves me enough to give me the privilege of bearing this burden in my life. That the Lord is working in my life to the extent that he would allow me to fall into this trouble. Oh Lord, thank you for this trouble. Help me to pass the test. That's what James is talking about here. Now, is that so weird? You know, the Bible describes Jesus as the one who, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The greatest trial that ever occurred to any human being on the face of this earth, the most consequential and painful hardship of all time, and Jesus rejoiced in the opportunity to be faithful and to endure it. Now, he wasn't looking forward to the cross like, I can't wait. but he had joy in knowing what it might produce. And look around you, what it has produced in the lives of those who put their faith in him. So rather than escaped, hardship should be celebrated, because it is in the celebration that God's work in us is made complete. There's a story of a little boy who found a caterpillar and placed it in a jar. And he used to love to watch the caterpillar each night and make sure it had plenty of food. One morning, as he checked on his caterpillar, he noticed that the caterpillar had crawled to a twig at the very top of the jar and was acting very strange. And so he called his mother into the room and asked him, "What's going on?" And she looked at it and she said, "Well, that's beautiful. Your caterpillar is building a cocoon. It won't be very long from now that your caterpillar will become a butterfly." So the little boy was so excited about this that he just couldn't stop staring. He just watched it and watched it and watched it. But nothing happened for so long. And then finally one day he looked at that cocoon and he noticed that it was starting to shake. He got real excited. He watched it, and eventually the caterpillar was able, in its shaking of this cocoon and in its struggling, to open a little bit of a hole in the cocoon. It was tearing its way out. The boy watched, but it seemed like the caterpillar was having a very difficult time. And so he felt bad for it, wanted to get that caterpillar out of there. So he ran and got a pair of scissors, and he went inside the jar, and he cut the cocoon. He cut the cocoon, and he let the butterfly out. Only this butterfly didn't look exactly like a butterfly. It had kind of an overweight body and little tiny puny wings. And it couldn't fly. It just sat on the bottom of the jar. And the boy looked at it and he said, "What's wrong with my butterfly?" The next day he brought it to school and he asked his teacher, "What is going on? Is this butterfly going to grow up? Is this going to be okay?" And teacher looked at it and said, "I need to explain something to you. By cutting that cocoon open, you didn't help the butterfly. You actually harmed it. Because the butterfly, it needs to fight in order to get out of the cocoon, and it's part of its transformation. That fluids and energy from the body of that butterfly is transformed into the wings as it beats against the side of the cocoon. And then those wings develop, and it finds its way out of the cocoon fully developed. And then it can fly. The struggle is a necessary part of the transformation. No struggle, no transformation." And this is what Jesus and James here in this passage of Scripture is teaching us. The struggle is a part of the transformation. There is no metamorphosis, complete transformation of our lives from sinners to godly people who are like Christ apart from the struggle. Therefore, trials are a reason to rejoice. No, don't cut it short. Allow God to do his work. He's transforming you. And that's what James describes next. He says, "You know that the testing of your faith," verse 3, "produces perseverance. Now let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." He's teaching, number 4, that hardship is productive. It's productive. You see, God has a plan for you. God has a plan to make you into the person that he wants you to be. And he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross in your place and be raised again from the dead, in order that you, by believing in him, will have your sins taken away from you. You will be forgiven. And then eventually, by walking with him, you will become like Jesus. One day we will see him face to face and we will be like him. But now, in the struggle, in the journey, his desire is for us day by day, moment by moment, hardship by hardship, to become more and more like Jesus Christ, that you might once again regain the image of God that you were created with. God wants to perfect you, to make you mature and complete. And so Paul describes what God is doing in your life in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, where he writes, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." This is what God is doing. He is forming Christ in you, that Christ might be seen through your life. That is what Christian maturity is all about. That is the reason for the struggle. The testing of your faith produces perseverance. So another way to put this is that apart from hardship, there would be no perseverance, right? That perseverance is staying power. It's the ability to hang in there. It's patience under fire. It's determination in the midst of adversity. That's perseverance. And you cannot experience perseverance in your life apart from hardship. It is the hardship that gives you the opportunity to endure and to persevere. And perseverance, then, is the process that brings about Christian maturity. With perseverance, there is progress toward perfection. If you want to be like Christ, you need to persevere. But there is no perseverance apart from hardship. And this is the process by which God is causing us to grow. So those are the perks of hardship. Hardship tests your faith. And the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance progresses you more and more toward perfection. And it's in the midst of that hardship that God does his best work in your life, shaping you and molding you to be like Jesus. And maybe that's why it seems like some of the most spiritually mature believers are those who have faced tremendous difficulties in their life. And have persevered and have come out on the other side, still trusting him and still praising him. Do you know someone like that? A godly person that God has done a work in their lives over years and years of hardship and perseverance, they have become godly. So James says, rejoice. Consider it pure joy when you face hardship. Realize God's doing a work in you, and hardship is this necessary part of it. Thank you, Lord, for this hardship, because by it, if I endure and pass the test, you are making me to be more like my Lord and Savior Jesus. And that's looking at hardship through eyes of faith. James is not alone in the way that he looks at this, right? There are other passages of Scripture. This is James's way of saying it to the folks that are scattered, the people of the Church of Jerusalem who are now scattered throughout the Roman Empire. But there are other places we read this. In the book of Romans, Paul writes to the church at Rome and says, "We boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings." Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We glory in our sufferings, recognizing the process. Suffering, perseverance, character, hope. This is the work that God is doing in us. Peter also writes, "In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." We greatly rejoice because we recognize the process of the trials. Jesus once said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And in the Old Testament, one of our Old Testament favorites who experienced more trial and trouble than any other biblical character, a man by the name of Job, says, "When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold." We understand the process that God is putting us through.
God is allowing us to experience the trials and the troubles of this life. Could he take them away? Certainly he could. But he allows us to carry these burdens, knowing that he's building us into the people he wants us to be. So hardships are opportunities to rejoice, because character is more valuable than comfort. Right? Character is more valuable than comfort. And we would rather face hardship and develop godly character than to be left behind. There are some very important words in this passage as we come to the end of it that I want to point out to you that I had the tendency to just jump right over, but when I looked at it, it made a lot of sense to me. James says, in verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. He says, you know this. This is something you already know. In other words, James is saying, look, I'm not telling you anything new that you don't already know. I'm preaching to people who've heard this message before. You know that hardship produces perseverance, which produces character, which produces Christ-likeness. You already know this message, he says. You've heard it before. You've heard it in Christ. You've seen it in Paul. You've seen it in Peter. Now you've seen it from James. You know this message. It's nothing new. So, what is James concerned about? Not that they know it, but that they live it. Isn't that what James chapter 1, verse 22 says? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. So what he's concerned about is not that they know that hardship and trials and trouble in life and the temptations that we face, if we endure them, produces character and Christ-likeness, and that God is working on us toward perfection, and that we should rejoice in these opportunities. It's not that we don't know it. It's that sometimes we act as if we don't know it. The trouble and the hardship comes in our life, and we panic, and we look for a way out, and we don't realize that God is up to something great in our lives. And then we act that way toward one another, too. I hear that Christians talking about other Christians. You know, when someone is ill or and he has surgery or falls into difficult circumstances, we say, as we look at our prayer list, ah, that poor person, that poor guy. If we were looking through the eyes of James, we might say, what a great opportunity for growth. What a great opportunity. I don't know what it would be like, but imagine if I were to start going to the hospital to visit you, not to commiserate with you in your pain and ask God to take it away, which is what I usually do. I say, want God to take the pain away, take the hardship away, that you would be healed and well. That's my first prayer for you. But what if I were instead to congratulate you when I came to the hospital? Congratulations on this hardship. God is giving you an opportunity to grow. You would never be able to grow to be like Christ apart from what you're experiencing now. Praise God that you are able to do this. And then I would pray for your faith and your perseverance and your endurance to be able to stick with it and to follow God through it. He's going to use this to make you more like Jesus. Congratulations on your hardship. Rejoice. Because of this trouble in your life, you know that God loves you and he's shaping you and he's conforming you and he's making you to be like Jesus. Not that we should desire hardship or bring it on into our lives on purpose. Not that I desire hardship for anyone. But when there is hardship, we should face it knowing the perks. God is using it for our ultimate good. You see, spoiled children never learn patience. Right? Spoiled children scream, I want it, and I want it now. You know, you've seen them in the toy aisle at Walmart, or you know, maybe at the checkout where they put all the candy. I want it now! Now I want it. And a lot of times they get it now, because they've learned that that works. How difficult it will be when they grow up and someone tells them no for the first time. What do you mean, no, I don't get the job? What do you mean, no, I can't have that loan? What do you mean, no? No one has ever told me no before. Personally, I praise God for parents who told me no early and often. I heard many more no's than yeses in my growth experience. And I think it was through the hurt feelings of hearing no so often and the struggles of my youth, right? I don't know what you're struggling with today, right? But I mean, I had to wear Sears brand sneakers instead of Converse. Yeah, they kind of looked like Converse, but they peeled off a whole lot earlier. Wearing Rustlers instead of Levi's, you know what I mean? Yeah, the little design on the pocket was a whole lot different in those days on Rustlers than they were on Levi's. Having to pay for my gas and my car insurance before I could buy my own car. Right? When I had some friends, when they were 17, they were given a car for their birthday, along with the insurance and whatever gas they needed. Those things to me seemed like terrible hardships. And it hurt. And sometimes, you know, I felt inferior and laughed at. And I felt bad about it. But I can say today, looking back at it, that it taught me the value of work and money in ways that I never would have learned if it was all handed to me on a silver platter. God is a good, good father. You know that song we sing? It's true. He is a good, good father. And he is more concerned with our character than he is with our comfort. And he understands, God does, that allowing hardship into our lives will form us into the image of Jesus Christ if we will follow and persevere and trust and fight and remain faithful. We will become the people that he wants us to be. We might learn to rejoice and endure when we struggle and when we suffer, knowing that God is transforming us. And that hardship that you're facing today, whatever it might be, whatever it looks like, the fact that God has allowed that into your life, it proves that he loves you and is evidence that he is making you. Now you know this, right? You know this. You've got it in your head. Let's live it. Let's live it. Let's persevere. Let's endure. Let's pass the test. Let's grow in our faith. Let's become the folks that God wants us to be and allow the trials and the tribulation and the trouble of this life to help God form us into the people that he wants us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here before me because I know that there are situations in their life that they are facing and have faced, Father, that are not at all enjoyable. That there is pain involved, there is heartache, there is disappointment, Lord, there is loss, and there is trouble. But Father, I pray that you would help each of us to see that these hardships that we face, that we walk through day by day, are opportunities that you have placed in our path that we might grow. One day when we stand before you face to face, all of the trials and tribulations of this earth will be done away. And we will live with you in perfect harmony for all eternity. How we look forward to that day, oh God. But now, while we have this opportunity in this world, help us, Lord, to be faithful in spite of the hardships and to grow and to persevere and to become mature and as close to perfect and Christ-like as we possibly can be in this world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.